Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. That's where we'll be today. We had Jason last week in chapter 2. And just a few comments as we reflect on the book and what's brought us up to chapter 3. Number one thing to take away, there are false teachers in Galatian churches that are preaching what he calls a different gospel. And in fact, Paul calls it, it's not even a gospel at all, but there are false teachers out there. Second thing, the opponents of Paul have been trying to discredit him and his message by denying his authority as an apostle. Number three, Paul establishes or reinforces his authority and the gospel message that he's bringing by saying that it came directly from Christ and not some secondhand account that had been passed to him, maybe through the other apostles. He goes on to say, I didn't even spend time with them. I just came through the area after a number of years. This is directly from God. Another point, the type of false teaching that Paul is dealing with in Galatia has to do with this attempt to bind Jewish traditions of the law onto the Gentiles for the sake of righteousness. You have to be circumcised. You have to do this. You have to do that if you want to be righteous. And these are what the Judaizers are trying to bind on these new Gentiles in Galatia. Paul's gospel was one of righteousness through what? Faith. Righteousness through faith. And what they were trying to say is, that's not good enough. You've got to do works of the law if you want to be righteous. Namely, you've got to be circumcised. Another point, Paul says, if you buy into all of this nonsense that they're telling you, Galatians, if you buy into this, you are out of sync with the truth of the gospel. And you nullify God's grace, and you remove that stumbling block of the cross that I intentionally and Christ intentionally put there to show you that you can't do it by your own works. Last point, if you follow this other gospel that's not a gospel at all, you will be cursed. You will be cut off. And so we see that a number of times in the first two chapters, namely chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, reinforcing that. So that's all the backtracking I want to do. We're going to move into chapter 3 now. And I think one of the takeaways that I'd like to reinforce at the beginning and then at the end of this chapter as well is the importance of justification and righteousness through faith. That is the theme here of chapter 3, in my opinion. If you want to cheat a little bit, turn back to keep your place there, but look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. I think it's a good summary of Galatians 3. If you want a summary of chapter 3, I think it's clear and concise in chapter 5, verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Those are all the major components that we're going to talk about, and they're kind of seen together there in chapter 5, verse 5.
All right.
I've divided this chapter into several sections here, if you can see it. Number one is verses 1 through 5, beginning, continuing, and ending in faith. 6 through 9, Paul gives us the example of Abraham, verses 10 through 14. He gives us the example of Abraham, but in the negative, to make his point. Then 15 through 18, he deals with the Judaizers' objection about the Abrahamic covenant or dispensation, the law, and what they're under now, and saying, you guys, you've got this all wrong. Let me clarify for you. And then 19:20, he's saying, why do we even have the law then? And as you'll notice that the chapter goes on beyond 22 verses, but I didn't even get to those. I think this is a little bit of a cruel punishment for me, whoever gave me chapter 3, because there's way too much to cover in 30 minutes. So I just stopped right there. If you want to do more, you can study that on your own. So let's start verses 1 through 5. Somebody read those verses for me, please.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the heart and by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
All right, thanks, James. So twice Paul calls them fools or foolish. He says that in verse 1, and he says it again in verse 3. And the question is, why are they foolish? Well, they've been duped, hoodwinked, bamboozled. There's a lot of different ways that you could describe that. Into thinking what?
They had to observe the old law.
All right. Paul came and preached a different gospel to them, not about necessarily keeping the law, but about a gospel through faith. And he's saying, somebody has come in and bewitched you, has you in a trance where they've got your attention and they've said or done something that has got you all confused, and it has clearly made a fool out of you. And he's saying that, as Paul mentioned here, their actions were that they were now focused on keeping the law and now things like circumcision. So what I want to look at are two reasons that their actions are foolish. Two reasons that their actions could be described as foolish. Number one, the way that they're acting contradicts the work of Christ on the cross. If you're going to act like this, you're a fool because it contradicts the work that Christ did on the cross. So when Christ died on the cross, what does that tell us? What does that mean? Why did he die in the first place?
That was the only way to pay the debt of our sin.
Okay, so James, you couldn't have done that yourself?
Nope.
What are they trying to do here?
I'm trying to make it about the works of men.
Yeah, they're trying to say, I can do this. Like, I can keep the law. I can make myself righteous if I be circumcised and I do these things. And if you try to do that, you're basically saying, yeah, I don't really need Christ on the cross because I can manage this.
I think one of the things that it's not mentioned here, but I think they were also being hypocritical because, you know, they weren't keeping all the law.
Yeah.
You know, these Judaizers were teaching circumcision and maybe a few other things, but they didn't have them offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices, the way that they did under the law of Moses and observing all the things of the Old Testament, just certain things.
Yeah.
So, you know, it was really hypocritical anyhow.
This specific spot, though, right here, he's talking to the Gentile converts. He'll deal with the Jews
a little bit later
on their picking and choosing what to keep. But that's kind of the one reason why I thought that they're being foolish because they're contradicting the work of Christ on the cross. Jason?
The deeds that we're supposed to do as Christians, and I would even say the deeds that they were required, that God required them to do in the old law, were supposed to come from the heart. For example, the Passover. The Passover was meant to be observed as an act of the heart, as something that meant something to them. It was emotionally significant. And that's one of the biggest things that Jesus was very upset and angry with the Pharisees about, is that it was just ritual. The heart was not there. And I think that in 3 and even chapter 4, that's kind of what he sets forth, is that, you know, it's about the faith. The faith comes from the heart.
Yep. Here's the second reason why I feel like their actions are foolish. Not only does it contradict the work of Christ on the cross, it contradicts the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So Paul explains this by reminding them in verse 2. What does he say? There's just one thing I want to know. Let's just boil it down. One thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Spirit by A, the works of the law, or B, by the hearing of faith. And what's the answer? A or B? B, faith, very clearly. You received this Spirit that I came and preached to you about because you believed. Because you had faith, which is goes right along with what Jason said. You had this change in your heart that you were willing to listen to and accept. So those are two reasons why I thought that their actions were foolish. Couple comments here. I'll ask Christian. Christian plays more golf than anybody else around here and knows it better. Christian, what's more important? Driving off the tee or everything after that?
Everything after that.
Right? So there's a statement or a comment that's made out there. It's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. Your short game, the putting, feel for the ball, there's a lot of things that go into that. So Paul starts to talk, not about golf, but about this process and what it looks like. So he comes right out of the gate and says, I just want to know one thing. When you started your Christian journey, when I came and I preached to you, what was it that caused you to receive the Spirit? A or B? You followed the law or you heard and had faith? And he said it was because you heard and had faith. You believed. So that's how you started your Christian journey. How are you going to continue now? That's the beginning. Let's say we're halfway through. Are you going to remain a Christian because now you start keeping the law or because you still continue having faith and believing? He's going to say, it doesn't change. You still continue as a Christian because you continue to have faith and continue to believe. James?
To go along with this, Hebrews 10:29, where he's talking about the just live by faith, says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be for those who thought worthy, who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, insulting the Spirit of grace. So it goes along with what you're saying. They're not living by faith, and so they're saying the blood of Christ was of no value because we can live on our own by the law and be okay.
Yep, good point. Good passage to bring out there. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish? You began in the Spirit. Why are you now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? He says, you suffered a lot of things, right? You became a Christian. You probably were ridiculed by the other Greek people that were around you saying, why would you buy into this? You were also probably ridiculed by the Jews in those areas who said you weren't doing it right or you're not good enough because you're not a real Jew. You're not of Abraham's seed. So you suffered a lot of things. If you then start to try to feel like you've got to be justified by the works of the law, it's all in vain. You did it for nothing. Don't do that. You've went through a lot of heartache. Don't give up halfway through. And then verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you. So this is a continuity. It's going to continue. You received it here in faith. You're going to be supplied it going forward. You're going to be supplied the Spirit and works miracles among you. Does God do that by the works of the law or by the Spirit? So you can see he mentions this twice. He mentions it in verse 5 and he mentions it in verse 2. And it's the comment that I want to make here is we receive the Spirit and we continue in the Spirit. Those are the same. Verses 2 and 5. It's the same technique. Here's an interesting point, though, that we can't miss. The single way of receiving the Spirit and continuing in the Spirit is called something. What is it called according to these verses? What is the end of verse 5? If it's not the law, it is the hearing of faith. That's an interesting way to describe living in the Spirit and the belief system that he's talking about. So what does that mean? The hearing of faith.
I think it means all of it, the obedience and everything.
Okay, I would agree with that.
My translation says you believe what you've heard.
Okay, Paul, read Romans 10, 14 and 17. So we're saying here, it's not the law, it's not legalism, but it's belief and receiving the Spirit in faith. All right. Any other things to tack on to that?
Did you want that read?
Yeah, if you could read it there. He summarized it very well, but Romans 10, 14, and then 17.
How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? 17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ.
All right, so faith, we're talking about a gospel of faith, about a heart that's changed, and that's why we are made righteous. It comes because we hear and we believe. That's what produces the faith that he's talking about. So the link between Galatians 3 and Romans is that we receive the Holy Spirit and we go on being empowered by the Holy Spirit with him living inside of us through faith, which is a heard message about Jesus Christ, namely the gospel.
Well, and that's why, you know, works are a part of that. But whenever we make the works more of a prominent feature than the faith itself, you know, for example, kind of like with Paul's sermon last time, talking to his friend, we don't talk about, you know, baptism as being the only thing that saves. Baptism is not the only thing, quote unquote, that saves. There's a lot of things that lead up to baptism, and so it has to be with the heart. Otherwise, it is just a washing of water, as the Bible says.
James?
And to go along with that, you know, anytime you want to be successful at something, you look at someone else who has been successful in that same area, and you try to learn from them and what they did. And we see that through the Bible constantly. People who lived by faith, I mean, that's the Hall of Faith in Hebrews shows us that because of their faith, they were successful, and it was counted unto them to righteousness because they lived by faith. And that is put in there for encouragement to us to remember to walk in faith.
I got on a little bit of a tangent as I was kind of getting thoughts and notes together, so this is all I'm going to say about that. I don't even know if I necessarily need to write it down. I got to thinking a lot about the deity. You know, we focus and we talk a lot about God the Father and God the Son. We all know that God the Holy Spirit is God as well, and is a very important part of that. Galatians in chapter 3 in particular deals a lot with the Holy Spirit. Because the way I kind of view this, the Holy Spirit, as its role, his role in the Godhead, is he's the one that comes to us with that good news, with that gospel. It's like the tip of the spear is the gospel to penetrate, come through our ears, the hearing of the gospel, and into our heart to change something, to generate it. And then we need to respond to that. Not everybody responds the same way, but that's like the work and the role of the Holy Spirit, is he brings that gospel message in a convincing way from the Lord to work on people's hearts. And then it's us up to us to do something about that, to respond. Maverick?
Well, to go with that, a way that someone had taught about it that has always stuck with me is God the Father, or head, is the source. Christ is the force. And the Holy Spirit is the force. And in that, he is the force that, through dwelling with us and us hearing the word, changes us so that we can become more Christ-like.
Yep. It's just, as I was reading, trying to put all that together here in Galatians, I kept seeing that, in verse 2 and then verse 5, it keeps talking about this gospel of faith. It keeps linking it with the Spirit. So there's something intrinsically connected between the role and the work of the Spirit and this gospel of faith. And I think it is this Holy Spirit is the one that's bringing that to bear on our hearts and in our actions. You know what? That gospel message that he's bringing is intended to unite us with Christ. There's an interesting comment that Christ makes. He says, I can't remember exactly where it's at, but he says that the Holy Spirit will glorify me, speaking of Christ. And that's just an interesting dynamic to think of, a very important role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. And the way that he does that is to bring the message of salvation to us. And when we obey it, that glorifies Christ. All right.
And we see that with the disciples. We see that when the Holy Spirit came to them. You know, when Christ had left them, and of course Christ had prayed for them and everything, but he knew what would be coming in his place to guide them, which is the Holy Spirit. We don't receive it quite like they did, but we do receive it, and it works like it did in them, in us.
I agree. Paul, you had a comment in the back? Or Eddie, sorry.
It'd be confusing, isn't it?
Yeah.
We have a great example of Philip when he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached to him the Word of God, out of Scripture. Showed him what he had to do from the Scriptures. And so what the Ethiopian eunuch said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" So we know there was teachings of baptism in that sermon that Philip given. So he got that faith through the Word. And so he says, "What hinders me to be baptized?" To fulfill the obligation that God's asking of me.
Last comment I'll make, then we're going to got to keep moving on here. There's another good summary of these passages about starting in the faith and continuing in the faith, summed up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, where Paul simply says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also, what? Walk in the Spirit. You got your life by obeying the Spirit. You're going to continue to walk in that. All right. What does it mean? Somebody read verses 6 through 9.
Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham.
All right, so we've talked about how we receive the faith, and we ought to continue in it. Now we're going to give a practical example. Let's talk about Abraham, and how did his life correspond to that system of belief, a gospel of faith? So I think it's important to ask the question, what does it mean to be a son or a child of Abraham? What does that mean?
It means you're a son of the promise.
Okay. You're not genetically a Jew, right?
Right. But we are blessed through the promise that was made to Abraham so many years ago.
All right. So that's the most important thing about Abraham, is he was blessed because he had the promise from God. And if we are of Abraham, we also are blessed because we have that promise as well. So in verse 6, he quotes Genesis 15. And then he infers that those who are of faith, like Abraham was, are also his children. He goes and he quotes again back from Genesis, and then he makes the inference of the qualifications. So the main point I think that Paul's getting at here is anyone who has faith can be a child of Abraham and receive the blessings that come with it.
And one of the reasons for that is Abraham was not a Jew.
Yeah.
He was a Gentile. His son, Isaac, was the first Jewish person as God established the race, and Abraham circumcised him.
And Paul knew that, and he's going to address that issue with his son when he starts talking about this seed versus seeds. But it's an important comment to make, is how can you say that Abraham was a Jew? I mean, he hadn't even received the promise. How is it that we believe, verses 2 and 5, or how is it that we receive the Spirit? Through faith, not the works of the law, right? He says it in verse 2. He says it in verse 5. He's going to reinforce the point by saying even Abraham was accounted righteous to God because he believed, not because he kept the law. Because when did the law come?
There was no law.
It was 430 years later. Paul's just trying to lay this out and make the point here that we are justified, we are made righteous through faith, and not through the works of the law only. All right. So we're talking about what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Three things, I think, that are good takeaway. It means, number one, we are not the same physically descended from Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and verse 29, we'll jump ahead. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in Genesis 12, and I think Malachi may have made this comment last week or the week before, when God makes this promise in Genesis chapter 12 to Abram, who is the promise? Who are the beneficiaries of the promise? So initially it's Abraham, but then after him, who's going to inherit it? Let's be a little bit more specific. Let's turn there. Let's make sure we get this right.
The promise was to all nations.
Okay.
But specifically, it wasn't for all nations for quite until Christ.
All right. So that's, I mean, that's a big difference. If we're saying that the promise is only to his genetic seed and his children, that's not what God intended back in the day. And so in Genesis 12, it clearly says on this promise, get out of your country, from your father's house, to a land I'll show you. I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. That's the promise. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all families, not just your specific sons, Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed. And Paul caught that point, and he wanted to make sure that the Judaizers and these Gentile Galatians who had been converted don't lose that point and don't get hung up on keeping the law the wrong way.
Verse 16.
Verse 16, all nations. Okay.
3 and 16 there.
Okay. Yes. I'll hit that a little bit more here in just a minute. Here's another thing. So it doesn't mean that we're physically descendant of Abraham. It means that we are like Abraham in that we become his children. Somebody read John 8:39. How do you be like Abraham? If we can't physically change our DNA and become a Jew, then how do we be like Abraham or become like Abraham?
We believe like he did.
Okay.
They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham.
Oh, so if you're going to be like Abraham, you've got to do what he did. Exactly what Paul just said. Is that open for anybody? Are there qualifications, stipulations that you've got to be a man or a woman, white or black? No, you've got to do what Abraham did. What did it wasn't Jesus. It was John the Baptist. When John the Baptist came in the preaching from the wilderness, he came and was rebuffed by the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees at the beginning. And he said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of come? And in Matthew chapter 3, he says, don't think you can say, Jewish people who think that you're so legalistic, don't think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. If God wanted to, what could he do right now? He could raise up from these stones right now children of Abraham. God can make anybody a child of the promise that he wants. And what Paul's saying, if you believe that, you do what Abraham did. And what did Abraham do? What did Abraham do when he began his... He believed through faith. Jason?
He conducted himself with works as well that showed that faith.
Yes.
Even to the, you know, almost giving his son on the altar.
Yeah. And so, you know, that, as we know, that's a big differentiation that we, in our doctrine, in our faith, we believe that it is faith and works together that have to be done. You've got to have both of those. And you can start in faith. Paul's saying you've got to do that. You've got to believe to begin. And then you've got to have the works. Like, how do you know that the Spirit continues to live in you and do what it's supposed to do? It produces fruit. Namely, love. It's the number one thing out of that. All right. I'll stop there on the example of Abraham, maybe just one or two other. Just to clarify, what are the blessings? When we're talking about these blessings of Abraham, what are we talking about? Number one, I believe it is the promise of justification. And number two, it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. These are two of the blessings that I think we get whenever we do as Abraham did, when we believe and are accounted to righteousness. And so I want to break those two down just briefly. The promise of justification, why is that a blessing? What does the word justification mean?
To be made right.
Okay.
Just.
Okay, the legal term for it. What's the legal term from Paul's perspective of justification?
To be justified.
All right. Not guilty is another way to look at it. To be found not guilty. And so what the promise, the blessing of justification means is you don't have to live with the fear of one day meeting the almighty, all-powerful God with a load of sins on your back. Because you've been declared not guilty. That's justification. Could you imagine living every day of your life feeling like, I'm not right and I've got a load of sins? If you're not baptized and you know you need to be, that's what it feels like. So that's the promise of justification and what a blessing it is. Another aspect of that blessing of Abraham is, I said, the promise of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do that's such a blessing? Well, it takes our fear of death away from us, right? If you've got the Holy Spirit living within you, it creates a hope that there's something better than what we've got right now. The Spirit takes away the fear of death and replaces it with the hope of eternal life. Could somebody read Galatians 3:14 and Galatians 6:8, talking about this concept?
That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
All right. So, and that also means that part of Abraham's blessing is the receipt of the Spirit. Galatians 6 and 8.
For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
All right. So if you've got the promise of the Spirit, you've got the blessings of it, what it's basically saying is you're living your life, you're sowing constantly to the Spirit, you don't have to be afraid because you're going to reap what the Spirit has to offer in the end, which is eternal life. All right.
I think Paul does a pretty cool thing here, is that he makes believing in God not a new thing with Christ, but what was already in place with the patriarchal age, with Abraham, and the law coming 430 years later, the Jewish law becomes kind of a side note, that throughout eternity, the idea was to believe in God and be righteous.
And I got a lot of notes I'm not going to get to. I want to draw one thing here. I'm just trying to now have to figure out and pick and choose what I want to talk about. So we have Abraham here. We've got the law here, and then we've got the new covenant over here. He's going to make this comment a little bit later that there was a gap here of 430 years. So you'll see him talk about that down in verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God by God in Christ, that it should be that it should make the promise of no effect. So what he's saying here is that the law, which comes by keeping, by we talked about here the difference. This is through obedience. We're saying that Abraham believed through faith or believing. And what Paul's saying is, I'm going to talk to you about earthly contracts. And back then, their contracts were much different. Greek, Roman, and even Jewish. You made a contract, you kept it. It didn't change. And he's saying, this contract here that was based on obedience doesn't change this one back here. This one is still written by God, promised and sealed by Him based on faith and obedience. It's not changing.
He's also saying in verse 17, just because it's 430 years doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And we don't think that way today. I mean, there's no way in the world that anybody would honor a promise made probably even 50 or 60 years ago if nothing happened.
Yeah.
But, you know, this is God, and time does not mean anything.
Yeah, so this form of contracting right here is not different. You know, we talk about these as different dispensations or periods where things were different, and they were different. But the principal mechanism by which God has a contract to us and we have righteousness and justification, that doesn't change. And he's talking to them here under the new covenant and saying, yes, obedience is important, but this mechanism of the contract of faith and believing, it's still right here, faith and believing under the law, and it's still right here, faith and believing under the new covenant. God didn't change any of that. It's all based on that promise. And if we're saying that there's a different way, then what you're saying, Judaizers, is that God's promise is of no effect. The promise to Abraham is that he would be blessed.
Through his seed, all...
Correct.
And he said it singularly, and that means Christ.
Yes.
And that's what he meant before the Jewish law, and that's what he means when the new covenant came into effect. Was through Christ you're blessed, not through observing the law.
Correct. So Paul knew, I think this is one of those interesting things, Paul knew that the word seed was a plural word. But he really wanted to drive the point home here. And I think in Genesis, Paul, will you read? I've had you read several times, but since you brought it up, Genesis 21, verse 12. Paul latches on to the way something is described back here in Genesis that's like, aha, I found something here in the Old Testament, Jews, you probably didn't think about in this concept of seed versus seeds and plurality in nations versus physical lineage. You go ahead and read that.
21 and 12. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.
Well, what about Ishmael? What about all the other sons of Keturah? Are they going to be blessed as well?
They're not of the promise.
They're not of the promise. It's exactly right. So that's why he says seed. We can talk about Isaac specifically because it's a promise of faith in Christ. And he knew back then, when God wrote this down through Moses in the Old Testament, God knew what the plan already was. And it wasn't about a physical lineage. That seed was who?
Christ.
It was Christ. Thousands of years later, it was going to be Christ.
He would save the sons of Keturah. Christ would.
Correct.
They didn't get the promise of Christ coming through them, but they still get the promise of eternal life because of him.
Verse 18, I've jumped around. So, for if the inheritance, and what's the inheritance? We talk about a promise, and you talk about somebody dying and they receive the inheritance. What is the inheritance? Well, I would say it's salvation. You're receiving this justification and righteousness. You're receiving salvation. So it says in verse 18, for if salvation is of the law, then it's not even a promise anymore. But God gave it to Abraham as a promise. Don't try to make this about something that's of law-keeping, of legalistic. Here's another little example, and then I've got 1 minute. Stevie, you can tell Dwayne I finished on time. And I don't want to take this too far. There's a lot of different examples that we could get into, and they all kind of break down at some point in time. But let's just say that for visual examples, this is heaven. This is the dwelling place of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And let's just say, if you've ever seen this analogy before, this is kind of that railroad track. This is the path of righteousness, the path of justification that Christ paved, and He laid down these tracks as to how to get back to the Lord. And in the New Covenant, we've got this locomotive that gives power, and it gives energy and effort in our daily lives in making this back on the right path. And this is the only path that the Holy Spirit is on. And we either, however you want to put it, get on board, or we are coupled to this through what? Through faith. This is our route. This is our mechanism. This is our force as we work our way. There's things that we have to do, and there's also things that the Holy Spirit is doing. So this is faith by belief. The Jews said, we don't need that. I'm going to take that, and I'm going to stretch it out, and I'm going to make it a ladder. And I'm going to step my way, and I'm going to earn or have the merits I need to follow that path to get here. This is by the law. And Paul says in Galatians 3 here, if you want to try to live that way, you got to do everything. You're not going to be able to do it. You're nullifying what Christ did. And you're basically saying, oh, Christ, He didn't need to die. I can take care of this on my own, instead of this other pathway over here. I'm all over my notes here. 10 through 14, another takeaway in Galatians 3, 10 through 14, a couple high-level statements. Verse 10, he says, those who rely on the works of the law, he gives this another name. What? Cursed. This is the cursed way. If you want to live on that side, you're cursed. Verse 13 said, Christ came to redeem us from the curse and create this pathway here. And verse 14 says, Christ did it so that we could receive the promise of what?
Spirit.
All right, so this is this thing here. Christ made the way, pathway. And he said, if you're on this pathway, you're going to get this awesome comforter, this awesome gift of the Spirit to help propel you in your life to reach Him. What's the opposite of a curse?
A blessing.
And so if we kind of put those in two camps, you can be cursed over here, or you can be blessed over here. There's a monumental divide between the two. Being cursed means you are without God, essentially. And being blessed means you have Him with you. You have the Holy Spirit in you to lead you and guide you.
In essence, God promised Abraham Christ.
He did. Very, very much so. I couldn't get into it today, but I'll just call your attention. Verses 19 starts talking about the law and saying, well, what was the purpose of the law? We can talk about that another time. And I tried and tried to understand verses 20 and 21, and I didn't understand them. If somebody understands verses 20 and 21 pretty well, come talk to me, help me out, because I struggled with those. I got verse 19 and 22 down pretty well, I believe. But those were two that were just really puzzling to me. Thank you for your comments. We'll take about a 5-minute break or so before we start our service.